you have not read my insert in the bulletin, I pray that you will and take note of that. I pray also that you'll come back tonight. We're going to show a video by Dr. Jack Van Impe about the last days and the rapture and this thing that he calls one world religion. And we need to look around us because it is happening as we speak. This concept of one world government and one world religion. And why is that so important? Because the Bible speaks about in the last days there will be this one world religion. Some people call it the great whore there in Revelation. We'll get into that maybe in January or February, but we need to be aware of what is happening. You need to be aware of where you stand in all this as Southern Baptists. And something that's been near and dear to my heart about sound doctrine and understanding sound doctrine and what you believe, not only as a Christian, but a Southern Baptist. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy was his protege, the guy that was going to take over for him when Paul was going to be dead and gone, and he was training up young Timothy in the ways of the Lord and giving him instructions. And this instruction he gives here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy is so vital to us today. And I want to read through it, and let's just all pay attention what God's Word is saying. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affection, and that's a sexual term that they're using there, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They're going to be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Boy, that ain't happening. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. From such turn away, Paul says to Timothy. For of a sort are they which creep into houses, and they lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now he's speaking specifically to Timothy. And Paul says, but you, Timothy, you know the doctrine. You know the manner of life and purpose and faith and long-suffering and charity or love and patience. You know of persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all of the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Folks, it's coming, if it's not here already. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Who's he talking to there? He's talking about Timothy and the believers. He's saying the church is going to be deceived and will become and end up deceiving. And in the 14, he says, but you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them from, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. It is there for reproof. It is for correction. It is for instruction in righteousness. So that, thank you, brother, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's go into chapter 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering or patience and love the doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, or wanting to hear teachers who tell the good stuff that I just want to hear with my ear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or lies. And here's what he says: watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof or give a full account of your ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, we bow before you. Powerful words that you gave to Paul to give to Timothy, which are still applicable 2,000 years later. Father, I pray that we would be on guard. I pray that we would watch. I pray that we would have ears to hear and discern between the spirits that are trying to deceive us. Father, I pray that we would endure and would give a full account of our ministry. Speak to us now in this next few minutes and give us boldness and assurance. Father, give us a wherewithal and an assuredness of our sound doctrine. In Jesus' name, amen. This past May, my wife and I and my mom and my nephew visited the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. It was an Episcopal church established under a charter granted by our U.S. Constitution more than 100 years ago. A church that is the epitome of what we believe in and our founder fathers, that we are one nation under God. And I believe this, I really believe that we have been a strong nation because God has blessed us, because we have remained faithful to be one nation under God. When we were there in May, we took the full tour, beautiful place inside and out. We got to go down in the basement where the bookstore was at. And there in the bookstore, you could buy a book or a Bible, quote unquote, or pick up tapes and whatever from any known religious writer or author that's out there, including Islam and Buddhism and Confucius and even witchcraft. All of this stuff was at the bookstore there at the National Cathedral. And I asked one of the guys working there, I says, you know, pardon me, this is my first time here, and I don't want to mean out of line. This is the National Cathedral where we worship God Almighty. Yes, sir, it is. Why do we have some of the literature on sale here in this very building? And I started pointing out this witchcraft stuff and spiritualism and all this other stuff. And he said, sir, we are a cathedral of all religions. And so we had this small debate about how I understand the Constitution. We have a right to worship as we please in America. I understand all of that. But I'm having a hard time understanding when we start mixing in one nation under the Almighty God who has blessed us so richly, and we start mixing in all of these other gods, cleverly being deceived, and perhaps even the church deceiving. This past Friday, it gets even worse. This past Friday, a Muslim prayer service to Allah was held at the National Cathedral there in Washington, D.C. Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, said these words, and I quote, "It is sad to see a church open its doors to the worship of anything other than the one true God of the Bible, who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth to save us from our sins. Jesus was clear when he said, quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, end quote. As most of you know, I am a person who has been a Southern Baptist my entire life. This church is a Southern Baptist church. We are not going to take Baptist out of our name as long as I'm here. A lot of churches are beginning to do that. Some of our own churches, our association, our state, and I've asked the question, why are you doing that? Well, you know, no, I don't know. And then my question becomes, when you get someone into your church, when do you tell them that you're a Baptist church? When are you going to spring that on them? 6 months down the road or a year down the road? We are a Southern Baptist church, and you who are sitting here this morning need to understand by being a member here, you are a Southern Baptist. I've been a Southern Baptist my entire life. I had Baptist great-grandparents, one who was a preacher. My Baptist grandparents were there, one who was a preacher for over 60 years, another who was a deacon in a Baptist church for over 50 years. I had Baptist parents who helped support and start three Southern Baptist churches here in Northwest Indiana. In fact, I was a Southern Baptist, and I was in a Southern Baptist church long before I was actually even born. My mother played the piano while carrying me in a Baptist church. I've been involved in Baptist churches my whole life. At the age of 9, I was saved and baptized in a Baptist church. I was called to preach at the age of 14 in a Baptist church. I preached my first sermon in a Baptist church at the age of 15. It only lasted 2 minutes, but I did it. Praise the Lord. I was married in a Baptist church. I was ordained in a Baptist church. I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. I have been president of the State Convention of Baptists in Indiana for the past 2 years. There is no mistake, I am a Southern Baptist through and through, and I will be until I die. In fact, more than likely, when I die, I will live on Southern Baptist Avenue in heaven. Praise the Lord, Brother Barry. Me and you will be there. You know, over the years, I've come to realize that there are other groups and religions that do good works, like the Baptists. The autonomous Southern Baptists have generally believed and practiced, though, there's 10 characteristics which are clearly emphasized in the Bible. And these characteristics are timeless in our effectiveness in the local church ministry. And I want to review those today. This morning, I want us all to think about what Southern Baptists believe and what we stand for and what we live by. And these are the doctrines which I believe all of us should hold dear to our lives. And so, yes, as my article in the bulletin said, I take issue. I take issue with another Southern Baptist preacher who has this ridiculous notion that we can all worship together, and they call it Chrislam. Can't happen, folks. Because you see, I worship a God who sent his son Jesus to be the sacrifice on the cross. Jesus was God's son. And these other religions will say, yes, Jesus was a great prophet. Yes, Jesus was a great teacher. But they don't recognize him as God's son. And I'm sorry, no, I'm not. We cannot worship together the same God if you don't recognize his son as the Son of God. It just can't happen. And so, yes, I get upset when someone parades around, well, I'm a Southern Baptist preacher, and I'm teaching Chrislam, whether you like it or not. We're Southern Baptists. And Paul tells Timothy, remember your faith. Remember what you were taught. Remember your sound doctrine. Don't be deceived, even by the church. Be careful. Let's look at these really quickly. Number one, Southern Baptists believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. Today, the atmosphere of preachers is, please don't preach about hell. Don't preach about sin. Those are negatives. People don't want to hear that. Jesus taught about sin and hell. We are a sinful person. Everybody will admit they're sinners. You can talk to a saved person. You can talk to an unsaved person. Every person will admit they are sinners. So why can't we preach about that? We all sin. And there's a literal heaven and a literal hell. Why can I say that? Because the Bible speaks of that. And if we're going to start removing hell from our messages, then what takes us or prevents us from removing maybe the virgin birth, which is happening, or removing heaven because we're all going to get there, and then we start removing Jesus from the equation, and you see how all of this can be watered down because we start extracting things from the Bible. But Southern Baptists hold this truth. There is a literal heaven and a literal hell. And we believe in the Great Commission. that Jesus' primary command for the local church and its members was to do what? Go out and disciple or make believers of others. And Baptist churches have had a fervor for soul winning, as we call it, for hundreds of years. It's evidenced by sustained, organized, soul-winning outreach with a definitive strategy to reach communities and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we go into our neighborhoods and our schools and our families and our workplaces sharing Jesus. We go around our city sharing Jesus. We even carry Jesus on a stick so that people can know we are followers of Him. And we go around the world with the message of Jesus. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for the compassion for souls that early mentors modeled as they regularly and faithfully and fervently shared the gospel. I'm thankful for my pastor when I was a teenager and a young kid. Growing up, Reverend Lehman Blaylock, who is with the Lord for all eternity at this point, I appreciate him for his boldness in preaching Jesus. I appreciate him for the concern about my soul. I appreciate Pastor Blaylock for taking the time to share Jesus with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Nobody said amen. Think about that person who led you to Christ. Aren't you happy about that? Here's a better question. Who are you leading? You see, I'm so thankful for my pastor who took the time to kneel at an altar and say, here's what it means to be saved. And then I start thinking, is anybody thankful for me? Have I led anybody to Christ? I hope so. But if not, I need to work on that. Because there's nothing I can take with me when I die except this: other souls to heaven. I'm thankful for a lady named Dee who worked at a local bank where my wife Jean took her employer's daily deposits. And for many weeks and months, Dee asked Miss Jean to come to church with her, and finally Jean said, okay, I'll go. But praise the Lord, while at that Baptist church, some weeks later, Miss Jean was saved. That's the things that we're talking about. We have this compassion for souls. Someone had a compassion for your soul to tell you about Jesus. Are we sharing that? Matthew 9, 36, 38, we talked about this last week. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they were weary and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. Folks, we can just look around. We can see the harvest is great. People need Jesus. Who's going to tell them? Secondly, we have a biblical missions program. One of the characteristics of Southern Baptists is our national and local church-based mission programs. We have over 5,000 missionaries in North America, another 5,500 missionaries in foreign countries around the world sharing the gospel. We have countless others who go all around the world on short-term mission trips, helping those full-time missionaries. We have thousands of dedicated people in the churches all over the United States who faithfully and generously give millions of dollars to ensure that the love and message of Jesus is able to reach every people group and every person in the world. Why do we do that? We model Acts 13, emphasizing missionary accountability falls on individual churches. We're also an Acts 1:8 church. In 2004, we were one of the first churches in Indiana to do this. We are committed and dedicated to mission programs. Every year, we go on mission trips in our city and in our state and other states or other countries. We are committed to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, those two offerings where every dollar goes to support our 10,500 missionaries. There's a biblical missions program that we adhere to. And those programs teach us that missions is primarily about reaching the lost for Jesus. We're commanded by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Acts 13:3, that great model of what a church says. And when they had fasted, the church members had fasted and prayed for some of their people. They laid their hands on them and they sent them away. One of the greatest pleasures and blessings I get pastoring, it's kind of that sorrowful, happy mode you get. We train up some of our leaders and people, and then we find they're going somewhere else to a church and leading out. We've had young men here who have been here, and they've trained them up, and they go out and pastor churches. We have other people who have grown here, and they're going and leading music somewhere else or teaching somewhere else. It's bittersweet. But the Bible says, hey, after you fast and pray, lay hands, send people out. This biblical mission program to share Jesus with a lost and dying world. Thirdly, Southern Baptists adhere to scriptural preaching. There's nothing that I love more than to preach God's word every Sunday. I just fall in love with it more and more. You know, I like to teach, and we're doing that on Sunday night. I believe that's one of my spiritual gifts. I like to teach. I like being a pastor by occupation. I like being a part of this church and worshiping and fellowshipping with you. I like you all, but I really love to preach. Declarative, bold preaching is biblical, and it's needed. Where if preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, biblical bold preaching has the power to bring people to a decision to change their lives for Jesus. A sermon that's scripturally developed and powerfully delivered is what God intends and expects from His preachers. You will not hear me tell some jokes up here on Sunday. I can't tell a joke worth anything. But the pulpit is not for joke telling, in my opinion. I don't have a lot of fancy stories to tell you. I'm not going to dress in $500 suits, but I am going to do my very, very best to boldly proclaim the Word of God. Why? Because there's a challenge to me. And for everyone else who hears this, Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We all believe that. You all hear me. My favorite word in the Bible is whosoever, because I am one of them. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. But the very next verse, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him if they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the Greek word there is really a proclaimer, which includes everyone. How shall they preach or proclaim except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Far be it from me, Paul says, if I preach not Jesus. Folks, I just want to preach Him. That's why Paul instructed Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said there in verse 2, preach the word. Instant, in season or out, whether people want to hear it or not, Pastor Randy, preach the word. And use the word for reproof and rebuke and exhorting with all patience and love, sound doctrine. And fourthly, is this thing we adhere to is personal holiness. I am so thankful that I was taught that the Christian life is a holy life. You know, we need to understand that holiness is not a doctrine. It's a lifestyle. Holiness is a lifestyle. Now listen, most people get defeated because they say, well, I'm not perfect, I'm going to sin. God knows that. That's why the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. But we have to have a mindset, I am going to strive to live a lifestyle that is holy unto God. Most Baptist churches are careful when we emphasize growing in grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to grow in our walk with the Lord. But part of that growth process, you cannot forget that the Bible also commands us. It's not an option. You don't get to give up on this idea. It commands us, be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, Peter says, but as he which has called you is holy, God has called us. We understand God is a holy, righteous God. Be also you holy in all manner. The word there is conversation, but the Greek word is lifestyle. Be holy in all manner of lifestyle. Can I just go out on a limb? I don't Facebook, and there's a reason why. Because I would probably end up, well, and I'm not the Facebook police, but I do get told what's out there and what some of you are saying. We have to be holy. It's a lifestyle. Do people know that you're a Christian? Where you work and where you go to school and where you live? Be holy. All Peter was doing was quoting the law found in Leviticus chapter 11. For I, the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And 19:2 in Leviticus, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, all the people, and boldly proclaim this, preachers. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctified you. God sent his Son to the cross so that we would have forgiveness and eternal life. And God says, I did that for you. Be therefore holy as I am holy. Live your life in holiness. Baptists have also been wise in their establishment of baseline requirements for its leaders. Without standards and our leadership, the ministry culture of a church could rapidly shift course and become something less than a church that focuses on standing for the truth. Can I just praise our leadership here? We have godly men and women who are great leaders in your church. And they work with me, and I work with them, and they pray for you, and they pray for me, they pray for each other. We have godly people in leadership, and we adhere to leadership requirements, if you will, according to the Bible. Why do we do that? Because the church is God's church, and we just can't have everything going crazy, so we adhere to some baseline requirements for our leaders. We believe that the Holy Spirit imparts this on us in our modesty or in our tithing, in our serving. Biblical leadership standards are vital. Otherwise, we may tend to resist the Holy Spirit. We may even pervert the doctrine of grace and adapt it to our lifestyle. There are so many people nowadays who will do a lot of stuff, and then they'll, well, you know, I can do this because they're doing it now and whatever and whatever. And we start adapting God's grace to us. I have had people say, you know, it really don't matter what I do all week because I can just come to church on Sunday, pray, God, I'm sorry, I sinned all week, and I'm forgiven. I can walk out the door and feel good. Paul even talks about that. If that's your attitude, God forbid! You can't sin a greater sin so you can brag about how great grace is. It's all about lifestyle and establishing what we're going to live by, those standards. Titus 2:11 says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, it should be your desire to live godly and righteously in the present world. It's been my observation that some pastors and church leaders who change the ministry philosophy and become critical of leading a separated life often see unfortunate consequences. of those decisions, and we're seeing that with pastors and church leaders all across our country not adhering to standards. Recently, a pastor in our area fell to a sexual sin, and he's serving jail time right now. And someone said, well, how could that have happened? Well, it happened by him texting a teenage girl, thinking nobody's going to find out. I appreciate you girls, what you guys do. Beautiful stuff. You guys are wonderful. And you've heard me say this, but in love, I say it. Don't text me, and you don't, and I appreciate that. If you got a problem, you can text Miss Jean. If I talk to you about music or whatever, it's just, hey, we practice at 8, okay, thanks. I want to maintain that because Satan is trying to destroy whoever he can. And so adhere to that. Guys, same thing. Be careful. Be careful. Live our lives in godliness in this present world. Take pride in our standards, that we are trying to glorify the God that we serve. Don't discard the doctrines of holiness and separation from this world. We need that. We need to live separated from the world. Keep our focus on Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, but he that glorifies, let him glorify in the Lord. For not that he commended himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. All of our actions should be given the okay by God. Let's move on. Worshipful music. There's a lot of churches who have been split or who are fighting over a music issue in the church. There are extremes on both sides of that music discussion. It breaks my heart. I've been the president of the state convention for 2 years. It breaks my heart that I hear of other churches who get into this quagmire of splitting and being hatred toward each other over music. Well, here's what I think about that. In my opinion, church music should be different from world music. Church music, as we label it, has different styles. It has different artists. But it should be developed with dominant melodies and words that teach sound doctrine. Can I just say this? You know, when our young people do some songs, over the years, they have come to me, Pastor, what about this song? And there are times when I say, nope, that ain't gonna happen. And they're okay with that. It's an instruction process. But I look at the words. What are you guys singing about today? Are you following those words? Do you apply that to your life? And so church music should have it based around the sound doctrine. Our music should be God-focused rather than man-focused. Everything we do with music should bring glory and honor to God. Here's what Jesus said. God is a spirit, capital S. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul wrote in Ephesians to that church of Ephesus, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the bottom line for music. Yes, Baptist churches have different styles of music, but it all should worship the Lord with holiness. Sixthly, most of us understand the nature of being Baptist. We understand the fundamental doctrines and the way of life. We are autonomous, which means that we have no hierarchy other than Jesus. Every Southern Baptist church is independent of others, which means our practices may vary on lesser issues, but our commitment to the fundamentals of the faith, to our Baptist heritage, and our mission for lost souls should remain the same. Colossians 1:18, and he, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Not the pastor, but Jesus. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things, Jesus might have the preeminence. Church leaders, as we go about our business of doing church, we need to make sure, is this program, is this ministry, is what we're going to do bringing glory and honor to Jesus? Is he the center of all we do? The girls were leaving on Friday, and when we prayed them out, and I said, girls, have a fun time. Have a wonderful time. You're going to have a great time. It's a retreat. It's a sleepover. You're going to get little sleep. Have fun. But grow in your walk with Jesus. Learn about him a little bit more. Come back, as I said, on fire and rejuvenated. All of it is around Jesus because he's the head of the church. He's the head of your life, and that is what we are under. We are under the liberty of the headship of Christ. Next, our early church leaders, if you take Baptist history, you'll find this out. John the Baptist was not the first Baptist. Baptists didn't even start until about the 1600s. But those early Baptist leaders came out of developed denominations that were denying foundational characteristics and tenets of our faith. There in about 1600, they began denying the inerrancy of the Bible. Some of those denominations were denying the virgin birth, or some of the miracles of the Bible, or some of the other biblical truths. And some people got together and left those mainstream denominations saying, we need to get back to following the doctrine of the Bible. And they did. Today, there's a lot of religions that have dialogue with the World Council of Churches. Many have ongoing debates within their ranks about doctrinal issues that should be clearly settled in the Word of God. Southern Baptists believe in doctrines that are based on Scripture, not what man deems to be doctrine. That solidifies us. We don't need some guy coming along saying, okay, here's the new doctrine, here's the new law. Why? Here's what the Bible speaks on that already. Why do we need something new? Romans 16, 17 says, I beseech you, brothers, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And Paul even says, avoid them. Don't fall into that trap of this false doctrine. Stay away from those who are teaching and spreading false doctrine. You know better. You know what you've been taught. You know what you believe. Paul says, stand firm, be strong, and stick to the faith that you know what it is. Which brings us to the next point. Number 8, Southern Baptists have a willingness to contend for the faith. You'll remember earlier in the year, I preached about 6 sermons from the book of Jude. The overlying and main theme of that whole book was this: contend, or fight for the faith. And today I'm so thankful for the declarative stand that preachers have articulated from God's Word during my lifetime. It's these type of preachers and teachers that I want to associate with. People like Billy Graham and Adrian Rogers and Charles Stanley and Bobby Welch and Frank Page and many others. Men and women of God who are not afraid to contend or fight for the faith. What does that mean? Contend means to strive, as in battle, or to fight. It means to strive as in competition, to vie or compete. It means to strive as in controversy or debate, to dispute. It means to maintain or assert. Folks, today more than ever, we need to contend for the inerrancy and preservation of the Bible. We must contend for the deity of Jesus Christ. We must contend for the sacrificial death of Jesus. We must contend in his miraculous and glorious resurrection. We must contend for the doctrine of the local church. We must contend for the fundamental beliefs of our faith. We must contend that Jesus is coming again. It's all about Jesus. It's not about Muhammad. It's not about Confucius or Buddha. It's not about New Age. It's all about Jesus. And if it's not all about Jesus, I can't worship the same as you. Why? Because the Bible says that. Furthermore, we must contend on the moral issues of our day. Many pastors and Christians are talking about holiness, but they rarely stand against prevalent sins and the sinful trends that we're seeing in our day. Jude 3 says this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, I was going to write about the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Over the centuries, Since 1600s, Baptists have historically been unwilling to share platforms or fellowship with others whose doctrine or practice is not biblical. I want you to be careful how we said that. We're not trying to show people we're better than someone else. We're not trying to be unloving. The Bible says to love all people. But there comes a time when separation has to happen. And the separation is not about who is right. It's careful stewardship of the truth of the Bible. And I'm glad that I was taught we should love everyone just like Jesus did, but we should also know when to contend for the faith, to hold to our truths and our values, even if it means we have to disassociate with certain religious groups. I saw a sign about 6 months ago. One of my family members, not my immediate family, one of my family members was wearing this on her sweatshirt. And I kept looking at it. And I kept looking at it. And kept looking at it. And I had to say, what does that say? I didn't get it. Okay? And she said, coexist. And I started looking at that, coexist. And I started seeing all the various religious symbols to coexist. And I told her very plainly, I said, here's the problem. I love you very much. But you see, I have a foundation to my beliefs. And my foundation is God's Word. Amen. And so I asked her, I said, what's your foundation? And it was a typical 23-year-old answer. And I said, see, this is why we can't coexist. I love you, and I always love you. You're my family. But we can't coexist in the eyes of God because my foundation is His Word. And you are saying you don't need His Word. Folks, this is happening. As we speak, there's a movement going on worldwide to coexist. Don't be deceived. Here's what Paul was telling Timothy. Even the church will become the deceiver. There are a lot of churches who are jumping on the bandwagon to coexist. Let's just all get along. They're being deceived. I want to make sure I associate myself with all people because the Bible says, whosoever shall believe. I would never say I'm not talking to anybody because of what you believe, but we need to understand there are times when we need to be consistent with our biblical principles, and there are times when we may just have to not be a part of that. The next 3 days, the Pope has asked for religious leaders of all faiths to come to the Vatican to look at this idea of one world religion and coexist. And there's going to be a Southern Baptist preacher there from the United States. And at first I started thinking, man, that'd be kind of cool to attend that. And then I started thinking, you know what, I can't be a part of a movement that wants to say, we're all in this kind of together and you believe whatever you want when I believe real heartily on this. Now, don't be confused what I'm trying to say. All I'm saying is if we're Southern Baptists, if we're Christians, if we're going to be followers of God and His Word, we need to base our life and our thoughts and our beliefs on God's Word, not what some other guys are saying about coexisting. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the traditions or the teachings of the Word which he received from us. 1 Timothy 3:15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Be grounded. Have a solid foundation. Amen. Especially in times we live. Let me quickly do number 9. Have a loving spirit. The world is filled with unkind and caring people. As for the most part, Baptists The Baptists I've been affiliated with all my life have experienced love and encouragement. We are a people trying to reach the world with the gospel. It's a blessing to fellowship with those who share their love of God and their love for fellow man. God is a God of love. And He teaches us as Baptists to love one another. And it's through this love that we're able to share Jesus and a hope of salvation and eternal life. Here's what Jesus instructed His own people. He said there in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Amen. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Folks, I know I disagree with a lot of different religions, and I even disagree with some Southern Baptists, but that doesn't prevent me from loving all people. And as Southern Baptists adhere to that, we love all people. We love all of those whosoevers. We love all those who are different from us. We love all those who may not think like us, because Jesus commanded us, love one another. And lastly, there's an emphasis as Southern Baptists on Christian service. I'm in my 12th year serving as your pastor. And one of the greatest blessings that my wife and I are having is seeing our young adults. You were children when we came here. You were in a youth group, but now you're having marriages and babies. And even more important than that, you are serving in ministry here in the church. It's great to see our young people do that. I believe that's indicative of our faith and Baptist tradition, that the pastor and leaders model the joy of serving in ministry for young people to see. We emphasize the importance of serving now and living for eternal. That's because we need to instill that on the younger ones to carry on the faith long after we're gone. That would just give my heart joy. I remember a few years ago we had Reverend Leroy Frost, our first pastor of this church back in the late 50s. And he came here and preached a sermon. And I'll never forget his words. He says, "You are the treasure of my heart." And after that, I said, "Well, Brother Leroy, did you know anyone that was here? We had about 250 people here." He says, "I didn't know a soul." I said, "Then how could they be your treasure? Fill me in." He says, "Well, when I started this in the 50s, who knew where it was going to go? But 55 years later, to see the church still on fire for the Lord, but a treasured blessing to my heart." Why do we do that as Southern Baptists? We train up the young ones to continue on in the faith. Psalm 102 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Fervent preaching may subside if worldly worship abounds." Young people will have less interest in ministry or the church, and they'll start seeking other things outside the church, and the church will end up not flourishing. And so that's why it's important that you and I model in front of them, model something that they can follow, and pray that they would be the next laborers for the harvest. With every passing year that I'm in the ministry, I am increasingly thankful for the Baptist heritage, for godly leaders, leaders who have mentored and modeled biblical and New Testament leadership. I have a consuming desire in my heart to finish my time on earth in the ministry. I want to be faithful to my Lord to the end. I want to leave a well-defined trail for those coming behind me. Paul said to Timothy as he was ready to take over the reins, Paul says, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." And can I add these words? He may have said, "Timothy, go do the same." Paul stayed true to the faith. And I want to stay true to my Lord my faith in him and being a Southern Baptist. Let's wrap this up. I'm fully aware of many shortcomings in the Baptist faith in the church. We're not perfect. We have problems. We have issues. Every once in a while, there's a bad apple in the basket. But I am thankful for passionate, godly pastors and deacons and teachers and laypersons who sit in the pews of Southern Baptist churches every Sunday, men and women like you who are growing in grace, standing for your faith, standing firm for the truth, and humbly serving the Lord in your church. Being a Southern Baptist is one of the finest labels that you and I can wear. And I trust you wear it for the world to see, but better yet, trust you wear your Christian label everywhere you go. Be proud you're a Southern Baptist. Be proud that the Lord is using you as a Southern Baptist. Don't be afraid of your faith. And let your light shine for all the world to see, that light being Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you all praise, honor, and glory.